The title for the lecture today is one in which perhaps the eyebrows might be raised a little bit. I've titled it, Disobedience to God's Laws Can Bring Obedience to God. You know, that's rather controversial to even put forth as a title, and I realize it. Such a title seems almost ludicrous on the surface. Indeed, it looks contradictory. But strange as it may seem, Christ has made it clear in the Bible that there are cases in which it is better to disobey God's law in order to be in obedience to Christ himself. And there is not a shadow of doubt about it. Christ taught it, and he demonstrated it several times in his ministry. Sometimes one must disobey God's law, really, to be in obedience to God. Now, I think this is where we need to be careful. I really understand that. But still, it is clearly put in Scripture that this is the case. And I think it's time that we begin to understand some of these principles. I've got one illustration here which I'll give you. I don't know if you've even thought of this one in this regard before. But I'm going to talk, first of all, about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. And in this case here, we're going to see how obedience to God's law may have not been the right thing in this particular case. Now, I repeat that. Obedience to God's law may not have been the best thing in this particular case of the Good Samaritan. I mean, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But a man came along who probably disobeyed God's law, but comes out, in Christ's estimation, of far higher in esteem. Now, I don't know if we've understood this parable of the Good Samaritan in the proper way before, but let's take a look at it, and I think you'll be most interested to see what it actually has to say and why Christ gave it in the first place. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10, and starting in verse 25 to give the prelude to the parable, here's what we find. Verse 25 of Luke 10, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now, when you talk about a lawyer in the New Testament, it doesn't mean just a solicitor or an attorney as you and I would know him today. Granted, sometimes they did have cases in which lawyers would preside, but these lawyers here, and this particular lawyer being mentioned, was a lawyer who understood the laws of the Bible. He was an expert in all matters concerning laws of the Scripture. Now, as my title has it, Disobedience to God's Laws Can Bring Obedience to God. The reason I'm now bringing up this matter of this lawyer is because here is a man that would have understood in a professional way all of the ins and the outs of the laws of the Old Testament without a shadow of a doubt. And he was a professional man. He was a certain lawyer. He stood up and he tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law?" Now, this man was a lawyer, so Christ appeals to the law. "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answered, and he answering said, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, this is Christ, he said unto him, "You have answered right. This do, and you shall live." Now, this lawyer was intelligent. He summed up so briefly what the law was saying concerning, you know, a demeanor, what you're to do, and all of that. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting Scripture, as a matter of fact, when he said that. And Christ said, "You have answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, it says to justify himself, to make himself look righteous and good. Who is my neighbor? Now, that's the emphasis, you see. Now, who was this man? A lawyer. A man who lived above the common crowd. He was not one of these lowly sinners down here, you know, that walked the streets of Jerusalem, that was a publican or was an innkeeper or something like that. He was a lawyer. He had studied at the feet of probably some of the greatest rabbis of the land. He was a man who knew the inside and outside of the law, and you know, he even answered correctly on "What shall I do to inherit aeonian life?" And Christ said, "You're right. Now go ahead and do it," he said. But then he comes back and he wants to justify himself. So he says, "All right, who is my neighbor that I help?" You take Jesus, when he was walking the streets of Jerusalem in Galilee and Judea, it says in the Bible that he ate and drank with the publicans. He even talked to the harlots. He talked to all types of people. And they looked on him and said, "Why in the world are you associating with sinners? You shouldn't do that. No righteous person would do that." Now, you see, Christ was going with a message to these people. And he said, "I am not here to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And who in the world can I go to?" Because everybody was a sinner, including this lawyer, of course. But this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, making himself look good in the eyes of Christ and everybody else, he says, "Well, who then is my neighbor that I am to help?" Because the only neighbor that this lawyer, I suppose, would help would be someone that he could associate with, that he would like to associate with, someone equally as righteous as he was, or very near it, you see. So, who is my neighbor? Now, Christ then has a beautiful opportunity to answer him. Now, this is a lawyer knowing every little bit of the Old Testament. Here's what Jesus said, and he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell amongst thieves, and which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now notice, the first man that passed by was a priest. A priest was the most holy person, or persons, in the whole nation. They were of the family of Aaron, and the highest to God, closest to God, you would say, from a theological or ritualistic point of view. The priest looks down and sees the man in the gutter, but walks around and keeps on going toward Jericho. And likewise, a Levite. Now, a Levite is the next. That's the next down the rung, you know, but still higher than the common people, because they're Levites. Now, the Levite comes, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Now, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, this man who was down in the gutter, who had been robbed and stripped of his clothes and left for half dead, in other words, just about ready to die is what it means, here he was a Jew, and the Samaritans were inveterate enemies of the Jews. The Samaritans were half heathen, for all practical purposes. Yet, at the same time, they believed in Moses' law. They had certain things in Moses' law that they accepted. But at the same time, they just weren't quite, you know, like other Jews. And because the Jews saw how the Samaritans were bringing paganism and everything like that, mixing it up with Moses' law, which they would never do, well, they looked down on these Samaritans with a great deal of disdain. And we all know that. Great antagonism between the two. So here is this Samaritan. He had an understanding of the Old Testament as well. He must have, because they certainly did know about it. But he looks down and sees this Jew. And there was no doubt who he was. He was a Jew. And it says he had compassion on him. Notice that the Samaritan didn't think for a moment of running down that hillside, seeing to that Jew and taking care of him, because it says he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever you spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you." Which now of these three, now Christ is asking this erudite lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, and he answered, saying, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Go and show mercy. Now, what does this story tell us? We've all known the story for years and years, but I wonder if we've really got the nitty-gritty of it. because he was talking here to a lawyer that knew every little detail of the ritual of the Old Testament. And when Christ gives this story here, he doesn't pick out just two ordinary Jews walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He picks out two of the religious leaders of the land, those who would have been very particular in what they had to do as far as the Scripture is concerned. And these must have been good men, a good priest, a good Levite. Now you say, well, I don't say why. How? They just passed the man right up. Well, you know, what we have failed to realize in this story is that priest and that Levite, no doubt, when they started on the road to Jericho from Jerusalem, they were holding their hands like this, you know. I don't mean, you know, in an attitude of prayer. I don't mean exactly that way. I'm giving this as an illustration. They were holy men, and they were on the way to Jericho. And they were undoubtedly trying to keep all of the Old Testament laws relative to purity, you know, and ritual and everything of that nature. They came down and they saw that man who was down there in the gutter. Do you know, I suppose they might have had a little bit of compassion in their hearts for him. But you know what they did? Both of them. One passed on one side and one passed on the other. And they would not go down to help that man. And you know, as they continued on the road to Jericho, they were still, no doubt, holding their hands as in an attitude of prayer, if you know what I mean. They were still holy. They were still righteous. And you know why? Because they did not touch that man. They didn't touch him. Now you might say, what in the world is this? Well, if a person would look at the Old Testament very carefully, you will find that there are certain restrictions placed upon Israelites, and particularly upon priests and Levites, things that they can do and cannot do to be in grace with God as far as their ceremonial positions are concerned. Look at Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15 is a whole chapter concerning the impurity of issues. Issues from the body can be various types of issues. Let's read some of them here. Now, I know we're all aware of them, but let's get this in context, and we'll see why Christ picked the priest and the Levite. Because, you know, they continued in their righteousness. They continued in their holiness. They continued in their obedience to God, as far as ritual is concerned. But they didn't show mercy. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue. It is his uncleanness. Every bed whereupon he lies that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sits shall be unclean. That means the chair, that means the bench, that means the bed, that means anything. And whatsoever, or whosoever, touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even, until that sun goes down. And he that sits on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be unclean unto the even. He that touches the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the even. It goes on and on through here. I'll just sum up some of the other things. If a woman, for example, is a menstruant, she is unclean for 7 days. If her husband touches her during that time, just touches her, he is equally unclean and cannot have anything to do with the temple services or sacrifice or anything. He is equally unclean. If he even sits on the same bed that she was in, also he is unclean. If he, going on here, I don't want to be too open about it, but if he had been with her as man and wife, and there had been, as it says here, impurity of issue, they even call it that, then the next day he would have been unclean until the even. He'd have to wash himself, clothe, and wash his clothes and everything else. You know, undoubtedly, they were very clean people, you'd think. I suppose so. But ritualistically, they were unclean. If there was some cut in a person's arm or something, and it began to bleed, or something of that nature, do you know the person was unclean? And even if a scab healed over it, you know, it says here in the first verses, you're still unclean until you got complete healing. You can't touch them. If you do, you're going to be unclean. Now, this is just one chapter out of many. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 15, chapter 19, and you'll get a little more reason why the priest and the Levite, looking down on that man, walked on the other side. You see, these were two ministers, if you want to put it that way. Two people who were required to be holy. If they met someone along the road that needed their help spiritually, you know, with their knowledge and understanding, and they had come in contact with somebody that was unclean, they themselves were unclean and they could never help that person, you see, because they couldn't get close to them. Well, look at Numbers chapter 19 here. This is talking about the ritual of the red heifer. They killed a red heifer. They burnt it up, and the ashes they mixed with water and other things, and then they used that to sprinkle on people for various rituals to cleanse them. And you can look at this here in verse 14. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. Even an open vessel in the room is unclean. Everything is, for 7 days. And whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields. Now we're getting real close to this here. The man in the gutter, he was half dead. It means really that he was just about ready to die. That priest and Levite saw him down there, and they knew he was just within an ace of dying, probably. If they touched him, they were going to be ritualistically defiled according to the law. And that's what it says right here, to the law. Well, whosoever touches one that is slain with the sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And you can't help anybody, can't come in contact with them anymore for 7 days. A priest couldn't, or a Levite, or anybody. You know, in the time of Christ, they took these laws very seriously. And why shouldn't they take them seriously? This is what the Bible says. All right, am I ridiculing the laws? No, God gave them. But you know, there are laws that take precedence over certain ritualistic and ceremonial laws, and this is what Christ is trying to show. These are laws, granted, but what are we going to put first? That's the whole point. In the time of Christ, to be able to make sure that these laws were kept simply and literally, they would come to a grave or a sepulcher, and they would whitewash it. They would whitewash it, you know. They call them whitened sepulchers. You know, even our Lord mentions that in Matthew chapter 23. Whitened sepulchers. The reason they would paint them white is because if somebody was walking in the night and they come across, you know, something, they might put their hand on a grave or on a sepulcher. And if they did so, they would be unclean for 7 days. No one could come in contact with them religiously. They couldn't go to the temple. If they had the feeling if they would have died during that period, they probably would have been out of grace. You know, they get kind of nervous and things of that nature. So they whitened all of the sepulchers and all of the graves and things like that. Well, when you look at all, I think this is enough of the Old Testament on this. But when you look at the illustration that Christ is giving here to this lawyer, to this man who knew the Old Testament very well indeed, when he answered correctly, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You'll notice the man wanting to justify himself, he didn't compare himself with God, but he says, who's my neighbor? You know, who's my neighbor? And then Christ began to show him who his neighbor was. And the neighbor is anyone that you can and will show mercy to. You know what that priest should have done that walked by when he saw that Jewish brother of his down there in the gutter? No matter if he would have been unclean for 7 days or 7 years, or for the rest of his life, he should have gone down there and helped that man. Now, that's what Christ is saying. You know, the Apostle Paul, he even said in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, he knew this couldn't happen because God was going to rescue the nation of Israel, but he said, I wish myself I could be accursed if I could take the place, you know, for my own nation, so that they might have love and mercy from God. Well, he knows that God, he knew that God's going to take care of him. But, you know, to the Apostle Paul, he was willing to give up all so that he could show love and mercy upon his own brothers. That priest should have gone on down there and done it. But, you know, by walking by, and here's the illustration of the Good Samaritan, that priest was still in his righteousness. He was still perfect ritualistically. Everything was good. He was just he was justifying himself by doing that. No doubt he would have said, oh, I wish I could have helped the guy, you know. But he couldn't. And the Levite couldn't either. But the old Samaritan, you know, he looked down and had compassion on him, ran downside there, picked him up, put him on his beast, and took him out. Took him out of the gutter and took care of him. And Christ says, who is it that is justified there and who is showing neighbor to whom? Well, the man who showed mercy on him. That's right. Well, here is the illustration, brethren. Anytime you can show mercy on somebody, I don't care if they're all types of ritualistic ceremonial laws in the Old or the New Testament that are going to be violated, you get down and help your brother if he needs mercy. That is the illustration that Christ is showing. Matthew chapter 12 is another good illustration of this. Matthew 12. And this concerns the Sabbath day, which is another ritual of the Old Testament and perpetuated somewhat in the New Testament period until they found out that it was a spiritual Sabbath that was necessary and not the physical, which foreshadowed the spiritual. Here we have this beautiful illustration in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, now here are these righteous people, when they saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, I want to stop on that verse because so many of my Sabbath day brethren criticize this. I mean, they misunderstand what is being said here. And yet it's